Thank you. Hit that okay button so I can see you. I'll get that button out of the way here. Yeah, page. Well, in mine, I said it's 57, but it may be 56 in yours. Let's see.
Chapter 9.
Page 156. Yeah, sorry. It starts out as some main disciplines for spiritual life. It's a new chapter. I
Yeah.
want to read a couple of statements mixed through that, and then we'll get to the disciplines. He says, but to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, and even that's not enough. For then you must learn to, I love this one. For then you must learn to know God better and
Amen.
discover what He wants you to do. And that is our desire. He skips over, I'm just going to read some and then we'll get to the disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, exercises unto godliness, are only activities undertaken to make us capable of receiving more of His life and power without harm to ourselves or others. I love it. Exercises unto godliness, undertaken to make us capable of receiving more of His life and power. That's exactly what we all desire. He skips over a couple of paragraphs and says, the same things happen with disciples, our disciplines for our spiritual life. When through spiritual disciplines, I become able heartily to bless those who curse me, pray without ceasing, to be at peace when not given credit for good deeds I've done, or to master the evil that comes my way. It is because my disciplinary activities have inwardly poised me for more and more interaction with the powers of the living God and His kingdom. Such is the potential we tap into when we use the disciplines. And then the next little section calls, it says the disciplines. And I want to read a little bit of that before we get back to it. It says, what then are the particular activities that can serve as disciplines for the spiritual life? Jumps to the next paragraph, said, we need not try to come up with a complete list of disciplines, nor should we assume that our particular list will be right for others. I like that because sometimes we all want legalistic, give me the rules, give me exactly what we got to do. And he's like, no. Let the Holy Spirit determine which ones He wants you to do.
That's right.
So he goes on a couple more paragraphs over, starts with, in shaping our own list of spiritual disciplines, we should keep in mind that very few disciplines can be regarded as absolutely indispensable for a healthy spiritual life and work, though some are obviously more important than others. Again, I love how he's not making this legalistic.
Right.
Well, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. If you don't do the ones I do, you're not. No, that's not what he's doing. And I really love that. And he skips over to the next paragraph. He says, so to help us make our all important choices, let's list those activities that have had a wide and profitable use among disciples of Christ and approach them in a prayerful, experimental way. The following list is divided into the disciplines of abstinence and the disciplines of engagement. And then he lists here the disciplines of abstinence, so and engagement, he lists them all. So let's go over to where he talks about what the discipline of abstinence are, page 158 or 159, probably in your book. It says the disciplines of abstinence, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. And then this other guy notes that disciplines of abstinence should be practiced by everyone, leading to a sober and moderate use of all of God's gifts. Abstinence is our only course. I'll just jump around some things I highlighted. It is necessary that we should steadily resolve to give up everything that comes between ourselves and God. He goes a couple of sentences over. Those who deny themselves will be sure to find their strength increased, their affections raised, and their inward peace continually augmented. In the disciplines of abstinence, we abstain to some degree, for some time, from the satisfaction of what we generally regard as normal and legitimate desires. Normal desires include our basic drives or motivations, such as those for food, sleep, bodily activity, companionship, curiosity, and sex. But our desire for convenience, comfort, material security, reputation, or fame, and variety are also considered under these headings. Skips over to the next paragraph. Keep in mind that the practice of abstinence or abstention does not imply that there is anything essentially wrong with these desires as such. But in today's distorted condition of humanity, it is these basic desires that have been allowed to run a rebellious and harmful course, ultimately serving as a primary host of sin in our personalities. They talked about the deadly seven that were clearly say would be considered the seven deadly sins recognized throughout church history: pride, envy, anger, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lasciviousness. But I want to go to the first one. So let's go and get to the first one, solitude. It should be on page 159 or 160, I think, in the book.
Yeah, it's 160.
What is it for you?
160.
Cool. That's what I got. So let's just look at solitude for a minute. I mean, how many of you ever, again, I was talking to someone else today, and I even mentioned it to a men's group prayer breakfast for Saturday morning about disciplines. I said, how many of you ever had preachers preach on the disciplines that Jesus practiced as a human? He did these in bodily form, and if we're going to follow him, we should be doing them in bodily form. And the guys are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't think I've ever heard disciplines that Jesus practiced that we should be following him. I said, oh, good. Maybe you'll want to hear about some one of these days. But solitude, the first one he mentions, it says, we've already seen what a large role solitude played in the life of our Lord and the great ones in his way. In solitude, we purposely abstain from interaction with other human beings, denying ourselves companionship and all that comes from our conscious interaction with others. We close ourselves away. We go to the ocean, to the desert, the wilderness, or to the anonymity of the urban crowd. This is not just rest or refreshment from nature, though that can contribute to our spiritual well-being. Solitude is choosing to be alone and to dwell on our experience of isolation from other human beings. Let's just stop there for a minute. I mean, have you ever, I mean, we've done it when we got sick or something, we couldn't be around anybody else. But have you ever purposely isolated yourself to understand that time alone with God and what it was like?
I think that's probably the one I learned to do early after he forgave me and turned me around. It was like that discipline every morning of getting up early.
Yeah.
Started out just being like 30 minutes with him in the Word.
Yeah.
But it has become that even now. Because I don't work, I'm retired. I get up at the same time I did when I used to work, and I go in there, and that is a time that I become so content with how I'm going, and that's just spending the time, with being with him. And Paul wrote in Romans, renew your mind so that you will know what is good and acceptable and able to succeed. And so that satisfies your inmost being to be in that intimacy with him, along with him.
Yes.
Because there's you were created for him to know him.
And I don't know if it's easier because we're retired that we can have those kind of mornings. Because that's what I shared with the guys Saturday morning. I said, man, I'm going to be honest with you. We were talking about silence. I mentioned it to him, which is going to be the next one. But I said, the solitude and the silence, I was studying to be a preacher. I'm going to school to be a preacher. And I didn't have that. I didn't have it. I was so busy going to school full time, being married full time, working full time, that I'd say, well, God, I studied my Old Testament information for class and I studied my New Testament information for class. So that's keeping me close to you. That's kind of my devotions. Well, it really wasn't. I mean, it did, but it wasn't. It wasn't the same, you know? And then I said, and it gets even worse because then you get into the ministry and you got a congregation, you're taking care of people all the time. You've got your kids, you've got so much going on that I literally had to stop in the ministry and go, time out. I'm not having solitude time, just me and the Lord and listening, just being in his presence. I mean, because when we get to the silent part, there's times he doesn't need to be talking and we don't need to be talking, just being in his presence.
Right, that's it.
It's amazing. I didn't have a lot of that when I was younger. And this guy was telling me, yeah, I got two sons. I got them these different ages. So I got this one in this activity, this one in this activity, trying to support both of them, trying to go to their games, trying to do this, trying to work, trying to be a husband, trying to. And he goes, I don't know what it means to have solitude and silence.
That's the truth when you're working. Got kids and you're working. And you walk, I was a single mother, but walk in the house and I would tell them, I'm going to my bedroom, I'll be out in 5 minutes. Give me just 5 minutes. And I needed that to gear down. But that was, the only time I could find to spend time with him was get up early. You got to get up at least 30, and then it became an hour, and then I began to get up. I began to need more, and I would get up earlier. So we need it, but also when you're working, your mind is focused on time, paying attention to time, because you got to be to work on time, and it's not the same. And you're right, Doc, when you're retired, you're not having to look at the time. Let it go.
Unless it's doctor appointments and stuff. But yeah, it's like this morning, and that works on Monday mornings and Friday mornings. So this morning I got up. Well, I didn't get to sleep till 2:15 and then got up at 5:15 when she woke up. So I ended up taking an hour and a half nap later, but I got up with her and I thought, Lord, this is me and you time. I mean, on Monday, she doesn't come home till 4 o'clock. Me and you got all day together now. So spending time with them, working out, making a list of things I needed to try to get done. And it was just, and it's so nice not having all these other things demanding my time and energy. And I'm thinking, wow, how do we encourage younger generations to practice some of these things? Like you said, I think getting up, Jesus, he was a perfect example. Get up before the sun came up and goes out. The disciples finally wake up, go looking for him, trying to figure out where he's at. But he knew that he needed that time early in the morning, separate from his disciples and everybody else.
That's it. I just encourage the girls that I'm still mentoring, I think, two girls. And I just encourage them because they work and everything. But I just encourage them, you've got to find a time to read. And if they'll get in there and read pretty soon, they begin to experience, and so that's all I know to do with them, Doug, because. If you don't, you're just trying to put them on a schedule and you don't even get. Nobody could have understood all the things that would come up my day with two kids. So God knew. So.
I like what he says in the next paragraph. Solitude frees us, actually. This, above all, explains its primacy and priority among the disciples. The normal course of day-to-day human interactions locks us into patterns of feeling, thought, and action that are geared to a world set against God.
Right.
Nothing but solitude can allow the development of a freedom from the ingrained behaviors that hinder our integration into God's orders. I mean, so yeah, I think we've got to somehow get this in our conversations with younger generations and help them understand how important that solitude is, the freedom that comes from having it,
Yeah.
and realizing that, wow, God really is in control. I don't have to fear as much. I don't have to worry as much. I don't have to, when we really know who he is and trust him. He says it takes 20 times more the amount of amphetamine to kill individual mice than it takes to kill them in groups. That's weird. Experimenters also find that a mouse given no amphetamine at all will be dead within 10 minutes of being placed in the midst of a group on the drug.
Wow.
That's scary.
Wow.
Absolutely.
In groups, they go off like popcorn or firecrackers. Western men and women, especially, talk a great deal about being individuals. But our conformity to social pattern is hardly less remarkable than that of the mice, and just as deadly. I always loved teenagers when I was a youth pastor. Like, man, we're being individuals. We're going to dress like this. Wait a minute. All your peers are dressing just like that. How are you being an individual? Well, we are. We're being, I'm just being an individual. No, you're not. Just like he's saying here. You get in a group, you find out you're really not at all. In solitude, we find the psychic distance, the perspective from which we can see in the light of eternity that created things that trap, worry, and oppress us. Thomas Merton writes, "This is the only reason why I desire solitude, to be lost to all created things, to die to them, and to the knowledge of them, for they remind me of my distance from you." Wow.
You know, there's something that, and this has taken me a long time to realize. That's just honestly in the last 3 or 4 weeks when I was meditating on God's word, and I've always had a nature that was rebellious. We all are born with it, but some are perfected. So I ended up in such a, but it was like a just a revelation, and God began to show me my commands are love. My commands that I command you are love. And I thought about that. Then he said, because I knew the evil that was out there. And the only reason I commanded Adam, because I knew it was coming and I warned him. But I wasn't going to control him. I gave him free will. But I warned him and commanded him, don't do that. Why? Because I loved him and I didn't want him to die. And it brought the key. Jesus said, I was actually reading, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So I went back and read the Old Testament commands. And God said the same thing at the end of the first commandment. Love me and keep my commands. Why? Because I know the danger. I know the evil you're going to encounter. And that's the first time it hit me. And then I begin to just look at parents. And parents don't try to control their kids, or they'll say, don't do that. Not because it's just a fact. I love you. It ain't about emotions or feelings. It's just a fact. Don't do that. Don't put your hand in that fire. And a kid loves to look at a fire. They get, but the parent is saying, that's fine for you to look at it, but don't put your hand in it. Why? That's not to control them. That's not to try to do anything. But that's out of love. That's a fact. I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. And that just hit me so hard just recently. Because I had never ever commands, and then it began to, I began to see sin. You're born in sin, and it loves to control you. And so, when you look at the commandments, you think, "Well, God's just trying to control me." His is not, because you're still free to put your hand in the fire, and then I'll teach you from hurting. That you should have listened to me. I loved you. Enough to warn you. See, that's a whole different slant in my mind. When you read
Cool.
that came to me, I was, because it just really hit me this week how important, how much he loved us.
Yeah.
Didn't want to control us, but he warned us because he knew the danger, because the enemy had already got up there and disrupted heaven. And he knew. He didn't confine him to hell yet. He was still able to. So I just, it took a whole dip. My mind went, oh my God, the Lord loves us. I don't know about y'all. That was just kind of an amazing thought. So it had to have been from him. I don't have many amazing thoughts.
Well, thank goodness. Yeah, thank goodness we all get it from him. But yeah, one of the things that I read, oh, I don't know how many years ago, but it was like boundaries. You know, a lot of people say, well, God's just too restrictive. He puts all these boundaries behind around us. But then they said, wait a minute, let me explain something to you. We did an experiment and we went to a school that the kids did not have a fence around the playground. They all stayed in the middle of the playground because there were no boundaries that made them feel secure there. When they put up a fence, they played in the full area because there was boundaries that separated them from what was outside of the fence. And it's the
Right.
same way with God. Like you said, he gives us the commandments, he gives us the boundaries because he loves us and he knows, hey, if you follow what I give you, there's more freedom, there's more love, there's more peace, there's more joy. All the things I want you to have, I made available for you. But
Yeah.
you're right. We go, oh, he just, I love it, says, man, I love this one girl. I saw it this week. I'm not sure what she said, but she goes, you're right, man. I was brainwashed when I became a Christian. Man, I found out I didn't like my sin anymore. I found out I wasn't having any fun with all the old things I used to do, and I was having more fun now. Oh, there were so many things becoming a Christian that were so rough. And she was really going, no, not really, because God's plan is better for us. And I
Well,
didn't discover it until I followed his plan.
right, and he wants to keep you safe. It's
Yes. Well, it's
just
because love wants to keep his love wants to keep us safe. I
yeah.
mean, I've gone through John this week, and Jesus, man, so many times he goes, love one another. And he said, Father, the love you have for me and I have for you, we have for them, talking about us.
Yeah.
And he goes, love one another, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, can you imagine that the love that the Father has for Jesus is the same love he has for us?
Yeah.
Wow. That's just, it's like, really? I mean, we're not deserving of that. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus was kind of deserving. He was your son. I got that. But, and he was perfect. He didn't sin. But,
Yeah. He
no,
was.
Jesus said it. I mean, Jesus was like, no, the love that the Father and I are one, we want to have that oneness with you.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's a choice God made. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not anything that says this is so good, because it wasn't so good. Because in his omniscience of knowing all, he knew we wouldn't keep his boundaries. We couldn't. We're too weak. We're too weak behind what we see. And that he, that's love. It's not an emotion. It's a fact. When you tell your kid, you're just loving them because they're yours, and you're saying, just telling them factually, don't put your hand in the fire, it'll hurt you. There's no emotion in that. There's just an actual fact. Love, and I don't know about men, but for women, it's harder because they're so attuned to, I don't even know how to say it. But love is just a fact. Let me warn you. Let me warn you of this. And yet I'm going to leave this room and it's going to be your choice. And
Yep.
that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. I love you and here. And it's just a fact. I'm just going to warn you of what's dangerous in this garden. And they only had one choice, Doug. They only had one thing not to touch. Not to eat. So
Yep.
that, but with us now, Oh my goodness.
And I always love telling people, hey, your choices determine your consequences. You
Exactly.
can't blame them on anybody else. Your
That's
consequences are because of the choices you have made. And Jesus made that very plain.
Oh, yeah.
The women who didn't have enough oil in their lamp and those who did, they made choices. They suffer the consequences. Jesus, like, hey, if you're unholy and unrighteous, you're not going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. If you're doing these things, there are choices, but I'm not forcing you to make them either way. Like you said, as a parent, I love you, but you have the choice to make.
Yeah. And that
Wow.
I think sometimes as parents, we don't love that way. We try to love with control. And then they turn 18 and they go, okay, now let me show you. I'm gonna put my hand in the fire. You're like, oh my God. And you're crying and crying. But I think sometimes we do not know how to love that kind, that with that liberty and that freedom to let them learn. If they choose to learn the hard way, okay, I did. And yet, when I look back, God's hand, because I have all, I can't, I was raised in a home and I have always believed in Jesus. I mean, it wasn't like, well, I'm making a decision to believe in Jesus and I'm gonna. That's, I don't really believe. I think when you believe in him, you're still as free. But you know, the more mature you get, when he turned me around in my 30s, and I was an alcoholic and I had made a ravage of my life, it was different. I was really reaping the consequences. And I turned around, but I can look back now in my life, and he was there.
Always.
He was there, and it's that's an amazing love. That's
Amen.
a love.
Every day, and every day, it's just like, wow, God, when I think of all you've done for me, it's unbelievable. I mean, Robert, you've talked to me about writing all this, typing all this out for my daughter one of these days about my life. And I keep thinking of God. Every time I think of that, I think of a million things I need to be writing because God reminds me more and more and more of what he did and how he spared me from a whole lot worse than it could have been. And I'm just like, wow, what a God we serve. My goodness. He's faithful. He's loving. You're right. He's always been there, even when we didn't ask him to be there, maybe, or we didn't even know he was there. He's always been there because his love has always been for relationship with us. I mean, that's
Right.
what we're created for. And that's amazing. It's just like, really? You want a relationship with us? Man, there's some people I don't want a relationship with, but I guess you got to teach me how to do that too, God. Because it's just like, wow, he's so amazing how he does those things.
Yeah. He says, it says in Romans, probably we're yet his enemies. Christ loved us. And to think you're going to come and live among your enemy, and you're gonna just love them and not return evil. I mean, knowing one thing alone is that Judas Iscariot, he knew Judas's heart was greed, and he made him treasurer. He knew his heart was greedy, and he put him in charge of the money. Come on, guys. Who would do that? Who would do that? But he loved him. So I just look at him and I go, okay, all right, let me show me how to love my enemies, how to do good to those who hate me, how to bless those who curse me, and how to pray for those who spitefully use me. And I love that he said that, but he didn't just say it. He did it. He lived it out
He lived it.
within me.
And I read something this week where a guy or somebody typed and said, when you become a Christian, you're not told to love Jesus, but you're told to love Judas. Yeah, I mean both, really. But it's like, oh, I become a Christian, it's all about me and Jesus. Oh no. When you become a Christian, now he says, okay, if you're gonna follow me and live like me, You got to love the Judases in your life. I'm like, wow. I know you said love your enemies, but
But look,
wow. It's like,
but when you take love back and say love is just a fact,
yeah.
it's not, hey, I love you and I just, you are just wonderful. That's not love. Jesus loved him. And he said when he came to kiss him, he said, you betray your master with a kiss. And he didn't say it mean. He didn't say it angrily. It was just factual. So you betray your master with a kiss.
Yeah.
And of course, we know now Judas couldn't live with the guilt of that. He ran out and he realized he was wrong, and it cost him, though. Some people say he got saved. I don't know. Nothing says he turned around and repented.
Well, not only that, but I was reading, I don't remember which one of the gospel accounts this last week, and it said, Father, I have all of them that you have given me except the one.
Yeah.
And he
Yeah.
said, except the one is not with me anymore. So I'm like, whoa, that's pretty definite for people trying to figure that out.
Yeah.
Because he's saying, no, that one is lost. And I'm like, wow, Jesus said that. That's pretty simple.
And
But man, the way he just loves us is just.
he does it factually. This is hard for us. He loved us factually.
Just so totally, unconditionally.
In the end, the disciples didn't know anybody was going to betray him, but at the end, he wanted them to know I knew. So he tells them at the Last Supper. He said, I know. And it wasn't for Judas he was saying it. I believe he was saying it to them so they would remember how he treated Judas. He washed his feet, just like he treated them.
Yeah.
And see, that's just factually, I love you. But he knew Judas's choices was not for the right reasons. He was following him for the wrong reasons.
Yeah. And we as a church, the body of Christ has to figure out how to love that way because, like I said, I think I was born in a church pew. I've been in the church my whole life. And
Me
it's so sad when they condemn. When Amy Grant decided to also do popular music, the church turned against her and quit playing her music on Christian channels. And I'm like, is that how we're supposed to treat one another? That's not what the scripture says. I don't get it that believers can be so judgmental and unloving and say they're Christ followers. It's like, wow, Lord, don't let me ever get that religious. Because it's not worth it. I want to be like Jesus.
I remember this. This is one thing I get about James. James, and he says, if you look in a mirror and look at your face and you wash it all up and clean up and you walk away and forget what kind of person you are because maybe you're cleaned up, you're looking at a sinner's face. You're carrying a cross. You're a sinner. Don't forget. You could get angry at somebody in a moment. Don't forget. You're carrying. I don't care how I've cleaned up. I don't care how much I've cleaned up inside. When I look in the mirror, I'm that same person that was an alcoholic, that
Amen.
all that I did, that face. And that's what James saying, don't forget.
Yeah.
But you were a sinner. So when we look at each other and look at a sinner, and maybe they're someone who, whatever they're doing, and we decide to have some kind of attitude, well, then we're still carrying our cross. And at any moment, if I quit reading the word and don't do my disciplines, I could turn around and start stumbling. And I almost did when my husband died. I was so angry at God. I was just like, I can't do this. And I was going to church reading the Bible and everything. And I said, I can't do this. This hurts too bad. I'm going to go get a beer. Is that crazy? Is that crazy? And I was headed to get it and drink. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, if you drink again, you'll die. And immediately I knew I was just way off bases. I said, "Oh my God, Father." I said, "I can't do this. I can't do this without." So I went back to AA where I was around sober people and listened to them talk about their drugs, having the troubles. And I went there a year. And I still went to church and read the Bible, but I just got angry at God over that. And and that's what I'm saying. Don't forget. You're carrying a cross, and it'll take anything to drag you back down the road to stumble around.
Amen.
It
Amen.
wouldn't be funny if it, but it's true.
Yeah.
The honesty of knowing how weak we are behind.
And how his grace and mercy is so incredible, because Jesus said, "Hey, I'm gonna leave you guys, but I've sent you the Holy Spirit that will be with you anywhere and anytime. You know, won't be limited like me when I decide to leave you for a while." And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, the love of God is
We are a needy creature. We are a needy little creature. Jesus said, unless you become as little children are needy. I used to come home from work and I would tell them, 5 minutes, don't say nothing about supper. I want 5 minutes in my bedroom. And they got to where they got used to me going to my bedroom for 5 minutes. And that was just a time to gear down. But they're needy. They're needy. And we're needy. And sometimes I think we forget how needy we are.
Yeah, well, the sad thing, we got so many kids being screwed up by horrible parents, but the cool thing about kids too is they're so trustworthy until they've been damaged.
Oh, goodness, yes.
And man, for us to be like children, the joy and peace and trusting God totally without question, you know, it's just like, wow. Help us to be more like that when things around us seem to be falling apart. We're like, God, where are you? Kind of like some of the Psalms, you know. My enemies are around me. They're going to try to destroy me. You need to wipe them out for me.
That sounds like David in the Psalms.
Yeah, those I said the Psalms, quite a
Hey,
few
look here. I'm
of
surrounded.
them. Oh, goodness. Well,
Time.
we're going to stop on 161 there. We'll start with, but solitude, like all of the disciples, our disciplines of the spirit, carries its risk. We'll start there next time.
Where's that?
Yeah, Paige, like, well, I got a 161. It's